the book of Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired workers. So he got up and he went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Father, we just celebrate your word today. We're thankful for fathers, but we're thankful for the greatest father of all, our Father who art in heaven. And we just want this to glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Terry. As I pulled into the driveway, I heard a sickening thump under the tire. Only a few seconds earlier, our cat had been running happily toward our car to welcome us home. The family had gone out for donuts and milk to have a little fun time in the late evening. Watch out for Puff, Norma, my wife, said. Oh, he'll get out of the way, I replied. I hadn't been driving fast. How fast can you pull into a driveway, I thought. Oh, no, I whispered. Can someone get me out of this mess? My family thought it was just another one of my jokes about wanting to get rid of our two cats. My oldest son jumped out of the car to run in for a flashlight. When he looked underneath the car, he fell to the ground screaming. My daughter, Carrie, was sobbing, and my youngest son woke up from his nap and joined the chorus. Bedlam set in. They all started accusing me of purposely killing the cat. How I regretted now the times I had joked about it. Puff was the kitten of our other cat. We all love the mother cat, but we love Puff much more. He was the only kitten of the litter that we had kept because of his puffy hernia. His stomach grew larger and larger until finally I had to give in and take him to the veterinarian to have that hernia repaired. But the operation was a failure. A few months later, I had to take him back for another operation. And I didn't even want the cat in the first place. I told the family, this cat sure is costing me a lot. I was saying things that men typically say, blind to the hurt that I was causing my family. Now that I had run over the cat, I was under attack. When they started screaming at me, I wanted to yell back. But the things Norma had shared with me in the past about herself, our children, and about women in general strangled the words. Don't talk, just hold me, or hold the kids whenever there's a tragedy, she had said. They were making so much racket in the front yard, I knew the neighbors were going to think I was killing them. I was so embarrassed and crushed that I herded them all into the house. I put my arm around Carrie and hugged her. But as I hugged Greg, I could tell he didn't want me to touch him. I tried to put my arm around Norma, but she gave me one of those familiar looks a woman saves for times when her husband really bombs out. "This is what you always wanted, isn't it?" she asked. "You wanted him dead." And with that, she marched into the bedroom and closed the door. But I still didn't say anything. I didn't get angry, though I felt my family misunderstood me. I knew that raising my voice wouldn't help. Since Michael didn't want me to touch him either, Greg and I went out to the driveway to get Puff and bury him. We took him to our little burial ground where Peter, the rabbit, now rests. Greg was still sobbing. "Dad, life will never be the same. Greg loved that cat just about as much as you can love anything." And as Greg and I buried him, I had a word of prayer, and Greg concluded a funeral service. My stomach was nauseated when I went back inside. There stood my 12-year-old Carrie comforting Michael, our 5-year-old. "Michael, it was Puff's time to go. It was Puff's time." When Greg was getting ready for bed, I went to his room and held him. His eyes red. He asked, "Dad, what am I going to do when I come home from school? What am I going to do, Dad? Puff won't be there to jump in my arms." And I cried too. After a little while, I opened the door to our bedroom and I wondered if my wife was ready to face me yet. She had told me many times, "Don't demand anything. Just wait until I'm able to respond to you." I got down on my knees next to her, gently touching her hand, and asked, "How are you feeling?" She said, "I'm feeling better. I know you didn't mean to murder Puff." Courageous little Carrie was standing in the hall after putting Michael to bed. "Well, Dad, it's all over," she said. "It was Puff's time. Tell you what, Dad, I think we could eat those donuts now." This is one of the best marriage books that I've ever run onto. It's written by Gary Smalley. You may have known Gary Smalley. He had a national ministry, kind of grew out of Focus on the Family and others. He ended up in Branson, down in our way. And little Greg, who was sobbing in the story there, Greg grew up and got a PhD and does marriage counseling intensives in the Branson area now. But this one goes back a long way. This is the advantage of being the old guy. You have the original editions. No one would market a book that looks like this today. It's one of the best books ever written. I share that story with you because a lot is expected of dads. They're supposed to just do it all right. They're supposed to just know. But in that moment, all of the personalities of the family were revealed. Carrie didn't take it as hard as her brothers did, right? At the same time, there was certainly a need for forgiveness in that home. The happiest of family bonding occasions turned into a family tragedy that could go either way. It could scar that family for life, or it could draw them together much, much closer. Well, we're in a sermon series that talks about, is God big enough to handle our problems? And while you may not have gotten rid of Puff the cat or joked about one of those things and then ever had to eat your words, the reality is there are situations in life that seem so innocent that turn into something so big and they can destroy relationships. And so, again, we're talking about, is our testimony that God is our helper? Do we really believe that God can help us clear offenses to get rid of the wounds that are there? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the requirements of the law. Peter thought he was a really great guy when he needed to say, "Well, I'll do what the law says and even more." And Jesus told him, it is not about that at all. We don't count. It's about love. How often do you decide to love? I think the next slide will picture that just a bit more. We're talking about a clear conscience. Go one more, if you would. We talked there about it's important to make it right. We make it clear. We don't just tell other people off, but we let folks know where the relationship stands, and we make forgiveness a part of our lifestyle. And then while we were gone last week, Terry followed up on the next slide there. And the among the other things that probably came through with his good message was that we forgive because we are forgiven. So today I want to be very, very practical, and I'll just tell you right now, because I love you and I don't want to have to ask for your forgiveness, I've cut the sermon in half. We're only going to do the front half, and we'll pick up with part two. So it'll be 3B next week, okay? But give the preview there. This is a very nitty-gritty level. We're going to talk about what forgiveness is and what it is not, and today we're going to talk about the correct and the incorrect way. And again, I never know who's going to be here on a given Sunday. I'm trying to do one orderly, semi-organized, big picture thing, but you all may come and go. And, you know, I've been accused of like, you knew I was going to be here and you just brought that up. And I was like, no, I'm not that smart. Who are you kidding? But God's that smart. And I think the practical things we talk about today, I just say to you, if the shoe is the correct size, put it on your foot, okay? And you can rephrase that Ozarky any way you wish, all right? So we're going to talk about what forgiveness is and what it's not. Just a couple more introductory points here. The basics of a clear conscience is learning how to ask for forgiveness of those that we wrong and learning how to grant forgiveness to those who may come to us and say, I'm wrong. And it is about the relationship. It's not about being right. It's not about rubbing somebody's nose into what's wrong. It's not about wagging our finger at them and saying, you have no idea how much you've hurt me. We take those burdens to the Lord. But to make the relationships right among us, it is significant that we learn how to ask for forgiveness and how to give it. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we all want deep and meaningful relationships, but we really don't know how to get them and maintain them. And I'm the guy who gets to stand with the couple at the altar when they give their lives to one another. And I've said it kind of ironically, and you all have giggled with it with me. It's like, do you take this person whom you hold by the hand as the person you want to have knocked down, drag out fights, and make each other's lives miserable? Do you? And, you know, we never say the honest truth at a wedding. It's all pretty, and it's all lace, and it's all flowers, and it's all a good time. But reality check is the people that we are closest to are often the people we hurt the most. And what this book helped my marriage with, helped me with as a new husband and as a younger father, was the idea that if I was not careful, I could clog up the love relationship by offending people I say I love the most and never trying to make it right again. And so that's where this book, I think it's one of the greatest marriage books ever written. Gary Smalley's gone home to be with the Lord, but his family continues. But this book has just really helped me. And we'll close next week with the end of part two. The truth is, we get hurt, and if we don't make it right, it doesn't just go away. It accumulates. And there are times when we've got to solve some big things, but there are also times when in the daily routines of life, we need to clear those smaller offenses. And then a final introductory point here. Don't use the television as your role model or education to restore or maintain a relationship. The sitcoms are stupid, and they push the envelope just to get a laugh. But if you step back and you look at the content and the relationship dynamics of that stuff that's on TV, that is exactly what you don't want to do. The politicians are deceived into thinking that they never make mistakes. You really want to chuckle? So-and-so got caught in doing something wrong, and they, quote, apologized. They did no such thing. They have said just enough to get by, just enough to sound like they're sincere so that you'll forget about it, and then go on and do whatever it is they were doing. And the lawyers think that any admission of wrong is either a financial opportunity or it's an assault on their self-image. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to show you, I want you to see today what the Bible says about clearing offenses and sustaining long-term relationships. So, okay, let's go to the next slide, and they kind of go in order. Forgiveness is not. I tell you right now, people sometimes don't want to forgive one another because they say, well, that makes it okay. It does not make it okay. When God forgives you of your sin, it isn't like it's just okay. That sin that you committed was atoned for at Calvary's cross. That was not okay. It's not just forgetting that it ever happened. Do you think God has forgotten your sin? Do you think God has forgotten anything? No. The reality is that our sin has been atoned for. It has been blotted out by the blood of Christ. It has been, this is the big theology word, propitiation. It's the sin offering. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it's not the blood of bulls or goats or lambs or sheep that we use anymore. Why? Because Jesus, with nail-pierced hands, pulled aside the veil of the temple, and he walked in to the Holy of Holy Place, and he said, this is the payment for Gary Gilmore. This is the payment for what he has done wrong. Sometimes we don't want to forgive because we feel it's avoiding the consequences. You know what? I'm mad at that person. And I want to hold on to my anger about that. And if they come and they ask for forgiveness and I say, oh yeah, sure, I forgive you. Well, it's like I'm letting them off the hook. Well, that's not really the case because it does not avoid justice. All of the broken relationships are on TV. Pick your favorite whodunit show, okay? If it's Dateline, if it's 48 hours, if it's 60 minutes, I don't care what it is. The long-term consequences of the sins that are discussed on those shows, discussed and disgusting on those shows. Broken families, ruined lives. And it's a little late at the sentencing hearing for the accused to go, I'm sorry. How convincing is that? And justice? Well, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You still go to court. You still may go to jail. It's sin. But forgiveness frees our hearts. Sometimes we don't feel like forgiving. What if God never one day didn't feel like forgiving us? Told you what John Maxwell said about Moses and God and the children of Israel. There was one day Moses was so mad at the children of Israel, he said, Lord, if you would just wipe them out. And God said to Moses, now, we got to love these people. But another day, another chapter, God's mad at Israel and he says, I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses goes, now, Lord. And John Maxwell made the question, he said, I wonder what would have happened to Israel if God and Moses had ever gotten on the same page. It's not about feeling, it's about what's right. And then, and this is where we can get a little twisted with forgiveness, is we can say, well, I will forgive you if you do what I want. In other words, we put strings on it. We make it conditional. And we bump right into what Jesus told Peter a couple weeks ago and what he was telling us in the parable of last week. How many times have you decided you're going to love And then you send out the warning email that says, oh, honey, you know, there's only 5 more times and your grace period's over. That's not love. That's not forgiveness. And for us to try to manipulate the person who hurt us is totally contrary. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is the thank you that we give for being forgiven by Him. The offer of salvation does never say, I will only save you if you do this, 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 and this the way I want. Religion says that, but the Lord Jesus never says that. So what is forgiveness? Let's go to the next slide. Forgiveness is taking personal responsibility for my thoughts, my attitudes, and my actions. I often talk about sin being like a fraction. It has a numerator and it has a denominator. The numerator is what other people see, that top number. The denominator is kind of, in my mind, what's under the surface. I may have lost my temper and yelled at you and said hurtful words towards you. That's what you know and that's what you experienced. But the truth of what's going on in my heart is anger. The truth that's going on in my heart is self-assertion, assuming that I have rights. You don't have the right to act that way. I don't want you to. I'm in charge, and so I yell at you. And the reality of it is it's both. We also take personal responsibility for the impact of our actions on other people. Sin splatters. And you may think that it's a small thing, but you have no idea how other people are hurt by the way that we let people close to us down. It's reconciling ourselves to the reality of the situation, and it's taking responsibility to restore the relationship. And that's that wonderful word that I like about mending the nets. You know, there's a hole in the net. And we got to come together and we have to take the threads of those awkward situations and we need to weave them back together so that there's strength and firmness there again. Well, what is the correct or the incorrect way to seek forgiveness? I'm gonna talk as plain as I can without telling other people's stories. The incorrect way, and I think that would be then our next slide, is incomplete repentance. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago? Repentance is this word to step back and to think again. Metanoiao, the stepping back or the big picture and your mind. And incomplete repentance is where, oops, that didn't work, I got caught. Incomplete repentance says, oh no, I'm having to deal with the consequences of my sin rather than dealing with the sin itself that led to those consequences. The problem with the man who was excluded from the church at Corinth is that he was sorry he got caught and he didn't express a genuine repentance from the depths of his heart. He only worried about the numerator. He didn't worry about what was hidden underneath. The incorrect way is quite often overcompensation in religious activities. And I'm going to say this plainly to our church. I know great, faithful members of Baptist churches who served the Lord because they felt that that was a way they could earn God's forgiveness. And it's very interesting that you can hide broken relationships for just so long. And when God in grace and love brings that problem to the surface, and this baffles me, but I'm just going to just give you a perspective here. Here's a situation where this relationship is brought to the surface and they are forced to deal with the sin. And they no longer feel the need to come to serve the Lord at church. Amazing. True story. Don't know the man, but I know his son. Son came to me faithful in the chapel program, living for Jesus in the military. But somebody bought him a 23andMe genetic testing code. And guess what happened when the results came back? That the dad that we admired and loved and was the pillar of the church, this soldier came to me and said, I found out I have a half-brother. And all Dad did was drag us to church and point his finger at us and tell us how holy we had to be and what a great guy he was and how righteous he was. But now the truth is out. The incorrect way of seeking forgiveness is self-punishment. I have fallen short. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have fallen short, amen? And so we take our guilt and our shame over the things that we've done wrong and we just beat ourselves with it. We don't forgive ourselves. We think that what we have done is so bad that not even God could forgive us. Well, that is totally contrary to the truth. But we live by it and we let it control us. And you know what? When we are trying to compensate or punish ourselves for the things that Jesus did, it's no wonder that we have an accumulation of offenses and broken hearts and broken relationships in our homes. And then finally, there's the smokescreen, I call it. Up is one of my favorite movies where all of a sudden the dogs are talking and someone says, squirrel. And immediately, attention goes somewhere else, right? And I would say to you that Peter is our perfect example. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus says to Peter, someday I'm going to take you where you don't want to go. And Peter says, oh yeah, what about him? Squirrel. Smokescreen. I don't want to deal with it, so I'm going to put it on him, or I'm going to project it out to somebody else. If you are trying to deal with the brokenness and the sin in your own life by pushing it away to somebody else, hey, it doesn't work, ladies and gentlemen. It doesn't work. Now, I know Terry read a beloved parable of Jesus. What does this have to do with the prodigal son? I'll tell you what it has to do. The prodigal son models for us the right way to ask for forgiveness. And let me point this out to you. Let's go to the correct way up here. Number one, the prodigal son says, I will get up and go to dad. I will arise and go to my father. In other words, point number one there is make the decision to get it right. As long as you think, oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, they're not mad about it. Oh, they'll forget about it. Baloney. You're just living with a clogged up heart. Make the decision to get it right. Point number two is acknowledge the true sin. Did you hear what he said? He had the numerator and the denominator. And he talked about the denominator first. He says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say this, Father, I've sinned against heaven. The way I treated you was a picture of the way I treated God. And Dad, if you thought I did you dirty, I sinned against my heavenly Father. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Do you see the two levels? Acknowledge the true sin. You go make it right at your own expense. I did not find in that parable where he wrote home and he said, Dad, I'd like to make it right. Could you spend a little travel money my way? How far away was he and how broke was he? It says he got up from where he was and he said, I'm going to go talk to my dad and I'm going to say that I've sinned against heaven and against him. And he walked all the way home. Plan what to say. You know what's really interesting about that? He says, I will get up and I will go and I will say to my dad, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he gets home and dad runs out to meet him. And what does he say? He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And finally, dad said, oh, be quiet. Because love doesn't count the wrongs. But he did it right. He didn't walk in and go, hey, you know about that money? Hey, you know about that? Sorry. No. He came and he said, the relationship is broken. I own it. I will do what it takes to go to you and make it right. And it's so important that I'm not going to wing it. Here's what I'm going to say. Do not demand a certain response. He didn't use seeking forgiveness to manipulate his father to get what he wanted. He said, I don't deserve anything. I'd be happy if you hired me on. And I'm just overwhelmed that you still love me as your son. This is not the time to justify or witness to somebody. I tell you what, this is not a moment where you go, see, I'm a really good Christian because I'm asking for forgiveness. And if you were a good Christian, you would maybe, you know, I'm not the biggest part of this problem, but maybe you could own your part of this problem. Be quiet. Don't talk like that. Find the right time and the right place, and the real way you demonstrate repentance is through your lifestyle. What Gary Smalley had to learn and what he was sharing with us in the middle of the Puff catastrophe was that he was learning that he offended his wife and children when he made snide remarks about the cat and he didn't love them enough to clear up the little offenses that were getting in the way. It was hard for him to change. But God used that man in his life in such a way because he learned those lessons and he was brave enough to write them down for guys like me to learn from his problems, which is one reason why we don't have cats. No. Change your lifestyle. If you can't control your tongue, if you're constantly apologizing to people for the anger of your words, the only way they're ever going to believe you're sincere about confessing your sin is when your tongue doesn't hurt them anymore. Change. That young man, we don't know the rest of that story, but he came home and he was elevated to the position of a son, and he changed his entire life. He was with his father, the one guy he wanted to get away from for all those other years. He changed, and it was the demonstration. So I close with this. What would you say? I'd like to give you a little sample script, and it's a preview. This is where we'll pick up next week. What would you say? I will arise. I made the decision to get it right. I'm going at my expense. I'm gonna do it. And as soon as I see that person, I'm going to look for the right time and the right place, and I'm going to take them aside, and I say, things are not right between us, and I want to make it right. Here's a script. This is the issue. This is the setting, and this is the sin. Now, they already know that. They're listening to see if you know that. He walked into Norma, his wife, and he said, I'm sorry, I said those things about the cat. And I assure you, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. They knew that. What made it a moment of forgiveness is when they knew that he knew that. This is the issue. Point number two, this is what I did. This was my attitude. This was my action, and this is the impact it's had about you. I have wounded your heart. I called you the most precious soulmate in my life, and yet I have wounded your heart. They know that too, by the way. They want to know if you know that. And you know what's really interesting? And I say this from my perspective. I think I've got it figured all out. And I'll go to a person and I'll say, please forgive me. This is the thing I've done. And they go, oh yeah, well, there's more. There's this and this and this too. Ooh, what are you going to do with that? This is why it was wrong, and I have repented. In other words, you have to have something in there that says, I'm not blaming you. By the way, I'm not talking about you at all. I'm talking about me. This is the issue, the setting and the sin. This is the attitude, action, and impact it had. This is why it's wrong. I've stepped back. I've looked at it from the big picture. I see what I didn't see before. This is the sin I committed against you, and I am sorry about that. Will you forgive me? And there it is. You haven't asked for forgiveness. I dare you to go home and find a politician who asked his constituents, will you forgive me? He said, well, in the culture in which we live and blah, 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 and they talk all around it and, oh, you know, If you want to make it right, you say all that other stuff, but you look them in the eye and you ask them, will you forgive me? Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? And we'll go into depth next week, but there's three answers to that question. Yes, no, and I'm not ready yet. We're to maintain a clear conscience. We need to always be stepping back and looking at our lives, and when we realize that we have offended, when we have hurt, when we have wounded, when we have choked the life spirit out of those we say we love the most, we need to go humble ourselves. Remember we preached on that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up at the good time. The world says you're a fool if you go and ask for forgiveness. But the people you love the most look at you and go, wow, I never think Dad would say that. I never thought after all those years they would come to me and say, yeah, we hadn't gotten along. I'd like to make it right. This is what I've done. Will you forgive me? And the message of this book, illustrated in the prodigal son and illustrated in our heart, every mind, every one of us who knows the Lord, we've looked at our lives and we said, we have offended a holy and almighty God. Jesus died on the cross to make the way right, but we still need to go to him in repentance and faith, and we ask the question, oh Lord, will you forgive me? I have fallen short. I have sinned against heaven and my friends. Will you forgive me? And the good news of the Bible is the Father saying, come, bring the robe, bring the ring. Yes, I forgive you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay, time. We're squirrel. There's other stuff to do.